Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
Paul writes, to the church in Thessalonica, you have become an example. To all the believers in Greece, throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now, the word of the Lord is... ringing out. It's ringing out from you. It's ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. It's the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if the Apostle Paul were to write a letter to us today, to the church in Northeast Louisville, I hope that is what he would say of us, that we were an example. We had become an exemplary church to believers all across our city, to believers all across our state, to believers all across our country, that we were a model, if you will. Not that we were a big church or a growing church, not that we were a conservative church or liberal church or controversial church or trendy church, not that we were an average church or just another church. Please, God, no. Now, I hope that he would say of us that we had become a model, we had become the standard of health toward which all the other churches from our region were looking to. Because see, that was what Thessalonica was. In verse 7, Paul uses this unique word. He says that they were an example. He only uses this word for the church of Thessalonica in all of his writings. It comes from the English word that sounds like type. Because Thessalonica had become the archetype. It was almost as if God drew up church in heaven and then dropped it down on earth. Thessalonica was as close as you could get to that. And because of that, the word of God was ringing. It was just ringing out of that church to people everywhere, all across their country. And I love that image. So you know what that image reminds me of? It reminds me of a church bell. You guys remember when you were kids, when churches had bells and they still rang them? Anybody part of the day where your church would ring the bell? Wouldn't they ring the bell? Sometimes they would ring the bell to remind you of times of prayer. Sometimes they would ring the bell in order to mark a certain special day or a certain special occasion. But every weekend on Sunday, they would ring the bell to mark the fact that it was time to come celebrate, that it was time to come worship. It was almost like a symbol reminding believers that 2,000 years ago, Jesus' dead body breathed again and new life burst forth. And that's what I want our reputation here at the Love the Ville Church to sound like to our community. When they hear Northeast Christian Church, when they hear Love the Ville Church, I want our community to think Jesus is alive and God is love. I want us to be an example, church. Now, again, that was Thessalonica, but you need to know that they weren't always an exemplary church. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, we see the Apostle Paul walk into the city of Thessalonica for the first time when there are no churches and there are no Christians. And it's fascinating to see where they came from then and how they got to where they were in 1 Thessalonians 1:7. I want to read to you the origin story today of the church in Thessalonica, the model church. Maybe you'll find this interesting. Acts 17, verse 1. It says, Paul and Silas, this is their second missionary journey, then traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Now pause real quick, pause. And ladies and gentlemen, allow me to introduce you to the ancient city of Thessalonica. It's in what we would call modern-day Greece. And it was a city of great size and influence during that time for two reasons. One, they had a major highway called the Ignatian Way that went next to it. And two, they were a port town. So ships were constantly buzzing in and buzzing out, dropping stuff off and picking stuff up. Now, does anybody know anything about ancient port towns? Okay, when you think of ancient port town, think party town. Because that's what it was buzzing with human activity, but it was also a cesspool of immorality. There was lots of opportunities in the human service industry, if you will. Lots of bars, lots of restaurants, lots of gentlemen's clubs and temples where you could offer all sorts of sacrifices to the god. It got a little crazy in Thessalonica. Okay, maybe I could explain it to you like this. Will you repeat after me? What happens in Thessalonica stays in Thessalonica. And you know everything you need to know about Thessalonica. Now, into this city are two church boys, Paul and Silas, walk. Verse 2. It says, as was Paul's custom, so he made a habit of this, when he got there, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths, that'd be about 3 weeks, 3 weeks in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies, proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead, and he said, it's Jesus. This Jesus I'm telling you about, he's the Messiah. Now, some of the Jews who listened were persuaded, and they actually joined Paul and Silas, the first Christian converts there, along with many God-fearing Greek men, and quite a few prominent women. But, some of the Jews were jealous. So they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob, and they started a riot. And pause. Now, ladies and gentlemen, allow me now to introduce you to the Apostle Paul, the most prolific preacher, church planner, and riot starter in the 2,000-year history of Christianity. Because this is how he rolled. As was his custom, he would go up into a city, start to preach, convert a few, tick off the many, get beat up, probably get some of his friends beat up, plant a church quickly, and then get run out of town. And I think he liked it. Honestly, this is pure speculation, but if you read the story of the Apostle Paul, he was really good at just stirring the pot. I know he wrote in Galatians 5 about the fruits of the Spirit, you know, gentleness and peace and patience, but I think he wrote those fruits out of a place of weakness, not strength, because when you see the emotional, visceral response people have to him when he rolls into town and starts to preach, well, you know he knew how to push people's buttons, and he liked it. There's this time once he goes into a city called Ephesus. Even bigger than city than Thessalonica. And he stirs it up there. He's like preaching about Jesus, healing people. And apparently he preached, healed the wrong people, because before he knew it, there were thousands of people that had gathered together against him. Again, a riot, a mob. And they all went down to the theater of Ephesus and they started chanting together, "Great is Artemis of Ephesus. Great is Artemis. He's our God. He's our God." Artemis was the local popular deity. So they were saying, "Great is Artemis." I mean, pitchforks in hand, Molotov cocktails, torches, megaphones, picket signs, the whole nine yards. "Great is Artemis. He's our God." And they were ready to rip Paul limb from limb. Now, when Paul heard about this, thousands gathered in the theater, just ticked off at him. Do you know what he did? No, he didn't. Paul said, "Excuse me, what? Did you say thousands of people are there ready to hear about Jesus? Let me in there. Let me in there. Let me in there." Like, he's like, he literally has to be restrained by his friends. They're like, "Paul, do you want to meet Jesus today?" And he's like, "Absolutely. Let me in there." I mean, like, he's trying to get past Paul. You can't reason with a hive of angry bees. They just sting you. But he's like, "No, let me in there. Let me in there. Let me in there. Because I can convince them. I want to tell them about Jesus." Now, I love his passion. Although his passion may be ill-advised at times, I love his passion. And I believe we need more passionate people like Paul in the church today. Back to Thessalonica, though. Verse 5. It says, the riotous mob that had gathered there then attacked the home of Jason. That doesn't sound fun. And they were searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. Well, they couldn't find Paul and Silas there, so they did the next best thing. They dragged Jason out. Sounds fun. And some of the other believers instead. And they took them before the city council. And pause, ladies and gentlemen. Allow me now to introduce you to Jason, your brother in Jesus. Poor, poor Jason. Here's what we know about Jason. He lived in Thessalonica. Apparently, Paul and Silas were staying at his house. He was a Christian. And he could not have been a Christian for more than about 3 to 4 weeks, because Paul had only been preaching in the synagogues for like 3 to 4 weeks. So the baptismal water still dripping off his body. This mob comes up to his house. His neighbors drag him into the streets. And in like week 3 of his Christian journey, he has to choose my reputation and my neck or Jesus and my brothers. And he chooses Jesus and his brothers. And we need more Christians like Jason in the church today, don't we? I'll tell you this, if you want to find examples of the most robust forms of Christianity today, do not look around this room, do not look on this stage, do not look in this country. Because, well, we have lots of committed Christians in this church. There are places all over the world where there are people like Jason. And I go and say, it's easy to be a Christian in America. No, it's not. Yeah, it is. When's the last time you got drug out the streets by your neighbors and forced to choose between your reputation and your neck or Jesus? Probably hasn't happened to anybody in this room. Sociologists today have this label that they've given to American Christianity. Do you know what they call it? Consumer Christianity. Consumer Christianity. Because we've made Christianity really, really consumable. We approach it and delight in it on our terms. Sure, I go to church. I want to feel like it. I'm not hungover, on vacation, or at my kid's ball game. Sure, I go to church. As long as the preacher doesn't say anything that steps on my toes a little bit too hard, kind of like today. Or just as long as the preacher doesn't offend my cultural sensibilities. Sure, I'm a Christian, but I don't give. Oh, me and my wife, we don't have the financial margin to give. We don't serve either because me and my husband, we just work too much. We work too much to give an hour or two a week to the church or to others in our community. Oh, speaking of community, we don't plug into intentional community at the church. We tried a small group once, and the people in there were weird. They weren't normal like me. Sure, I'm a Christian. Yeah, sure. I'll take the grace, the forgiveness, the eternal security, the pray and ye shall be blessed, but I'm going to leave the sacrifice. I don't want the purity. No thank you on the self-control. I don't want to hear anything about the come and die, carry your cross, or sell everything and follow me. No. I'm a consumer Christian. And it's interesting. At a time I'm not going to disclose to you, I'm going to get a really cool opportunity. I'm going to get to travel to another country that has long persecuted Christianity, and I'm going to speak to a seminary full of hundreds of church leaders and church planners. Now, when I say this country has long persecuted Christianity, every president in the 100-year history of this seminary has served time in prison for Jesus. But they have asked me to come because somehow through some mutual connection, they've heard about our Love the Ville movement in Louisville, Kentucky, and they think that the principles and tenets of it will translate over extremely well, and so they want to train their church leaders in that so they can go replicate it all across their country. They think it'll set fire to the kingdom of God there. So of course, when they asked, I was like, absolutely, it would be my great honor. But then as I started to think about it, I reached out to one of the seminary officials, and I was like, I've just one problem, man. I don't know how well I'll do with the translator. And I mean, it's like, what am I going to do? Because, you know, it's not like I'm going to learn another language off the top of my head. I'm American. I only know one language, American, right? But it's like, I'm just going to have trouble. Because when I preach, I get passionate, right? It's like my passion kind of leaks on the audience. It's like I start talking fast, and sometimes my sentences don't even make sense. They just run together because I just get excited up there, and I don't know how that'll work when with your translator, you have to say two sentences and stop. And then say two sentences and get really fired up and then stop. You know, and say two sentences and stop. So I was like, man, I don't know how the motivational value of my speaking style will actually translate over to the audience that I'm with. And this is what the guy said to me. He laughed. The seminary official laughed, and he said, oh, Tyler, you don't need to worry about that. Just teach the students. You don't need to worry about inspiring them. There are no consumer Christians here. Translation? It's a seminary full of Jasons. And I wonder what it would look like if we could become a church full of Jasons here. Back to Jason's story. Standing before the city council, the mob shouted, Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world. And now they're here disturbing our city too. And Jason over here, Jason has welcomed them into his home. And they're all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. Now, the people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. So the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond. And then they released them. And that very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. Now, do you see what happened here? Basically, Jason gets drugged before the city council. The mob wants to beat him up, rip him limb from limb, throw him in prison. And the city officials aren't pleased to hear that they're proclaiming another king besides Caesar. So they cut a deal with Jason. They say, all right, listen, we don't want to cause too much more trouble. So we won't throw in you prison. We won't beat you up. We won't persecute Paul and Silas if you pay us off. Pay the bond, get them out of the city by the end of tonight, and you can rescue them and you can rescue yourself. And so Jason does. I think in a moment of generosity, trying to protect his leader, Paul, he pulls out his checkbook and he says, that's fine, tell me the number. And he writes a check. But when he gets back with Paul, I can't imagine Paul having been too happy with this. Oh, Jason and his youthful exuberance. I appreciate your generosity, Jason, but you did what? Okay, do you think I'm afraid of prison, Jason? I've been in prison a time or two. Do you think I'm afraid of getting beat up, Jason? And he like flashes his toga, scars all over him. I've been beat up a time or two. Okay, we serve the living God. He's thrown open jail cells before. He's broken chains on my arms before. You think I'm afraid of that, Jason? Oh. Jason, I love you. You're gonna do great. But you swung and missed on this one. But the deed had been done. The deed had been done. And so off Paul and Silas went to Berea. And when they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue there. It's what they did. And surprisingly, the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And so they listened eagerly to Paul's message. I'm sure that was a pleasant surprise. But, it says but, when those same troublemakers in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, the neighboring town, they then went there and stirred up more trouble for Paul and Silas. Okay. Now, does anybody know how far it is to travel from Thessalonica to Berea? Anybody? Of course you don't. It's about 45 miles. 45 miles. So this Thessalonican mob hated Christianity and hated Paul so much that they were willing in a day with no mopeds, no bicycles, no cars to travel on foot 45 miles. Miles to stir up trouble for Paul. That's a lot of hate, man. I've got friends who run marathons. It's 26.2 miles, all right? And when they tell me, hey, I'm gonna go for a 20-mile jog today to prepare for the race, I think to myself, who do you hate? Like, honestly, there has to be some sort of animating force inside of your body to make you say, I'm gonna go run 26 miles today for fun. It's like, no, it's not fun. You hate someone. In fact, I have a theory. If you run marathons, will you just raise your hand for just a second? Keep your hand up. Raise your hand. Okay, a few of you. And I want you to take your finger and I want you to point it right here. Just point it like this. Because that's who you hate. All right. Now, you know what this is? This is a 3-mile-per-hour pace. It's a walk. It's kind of brisk, right? And you know how long it would take to travel 45 miles at a 3-mile-per-hour pace? You can do that math. 15 hours. That's from before dusk to after dawn, dark to dark. That's how much these Thessalonians hated Paul and his message and his movement. And yet they still went to Berea and stirred it up. And it worked. Next verse, it says, the believers acted at once, sending Paul onto the coast while Silas and Timothy remained behind. Apparently, Silas and Timothy were a little more covert, less recognizable, and so they stayed in Berea, ministered. They even went back to Thessalonica and helped minister there. Now, that's the birth of the model church right there. The church in Thessalonica. It's a story. Now that you have that story in your mind, I've got a question for you. You tell me. How in the world do you get from a city with such hate to a city that Paul calls the home of the model church. How? How do you get from a city that literally chased Christianity out before it was 30 people big, 30 days old, to a city that is exemplary, whose reputation is inspiring believers all across the country in such a short period of time? How do you get from Acts 1:7 to 1 Thessalonians 1:7? How? How? Well, I'll tell you what it wasn't. It wasn't that the Thessalonians had the Bible, because they didn't have the Bible. At least not the New Testament. Many scholars believe that 1 Thessalonians is the earliest document in the New Testament. It's definitely one of the earliest documents of the New Testament. It was written before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written. It was written before Romans, 5 years before that. So sure, the Thessalonians had traditions about Jesus that were being passed around. Sure, they had guys like Paul theologizing for them, but they didn't have a New Testament in the palm of their hands or in their pockets at all times like us. Tell you what else it wasn't. It wasn't Christian legislators, Christian laws, Christian government, or one nation under God. There was no moral majority in Thessalonica. They were a persecuted minority. Tell you what else it wasn't. It wasn't charismatic leaders. I mean, sure, they had that Paul for a couple weeks preaching, but then he got ran out. Sure, they had Timothy discipling for a while, but only for a season. He had to catch back up with Paul and get back to the work of planting churches. Oh, so it must have been, I tell you who it must have been. It must have been their charismatic lead pastor at the first Christian church in Thessalonica. Maybe he wore jeans. He was young. He was a millennial. Tried to be funny sometimes. Maybe that was what it was. Okay, no, we know he wasn't a millennial, because millennials are the problem with the world. Just ask your dad, right? So he definitely was a millennial, right? Okay, so here's something interesting for you. Bible scholars in the room. All right, let me ask you. Can anyone name for me the lead pastor of the first Christian church in Thessalonica? Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? No, you can't. You can't. And you know why you can't? Because he or she is not mentioned. Apparently, he or she was not that important, at least not in the grand scheme of things. So what was important? What made Thessalonica the model church? What did they have that we do not have? Because we have a Bible. We have a moral majority, one nation under God. We have charismatic leaders all over the American church. What did they have that we don't? I'll tell you what they had. They had a brand of faith that I'd call exemplary Christianity that stands in stark contrast to consumer Christianity. In week three, they had a brand of believers still wet with the waters of baptism that were ready to put their reputations on the line, their necks on the line, stand against their culture if they had to, stand against their neighbor if they had to, stand against their government if they had to. They had a brand of Christian that was willing to pull their checkbook out and write whatever check it took in order to push the gospel forward. They did anything. I tell you what they had. They were all in. That's what they had. And it was exemplary. They weren't big, but they were all in. And Paul says that's the model church. They were all in. It's interesting, if you read 1 Thessalonians 1:7, where Paul says, you serve as an example for all the believers, that word you there is not a singular you. He's not saying like you individually. No, it's a plural you. What he's saying is y'all. Kentucky speak, he's saying y'all, all in. Like that's what Thessalonica had, and it made them exemplary. Now, if you read that whole first chapter there, it's interesting. Right in the middle of it, Paul calls them an example. He says, you're an exemplary church. But at the beginning and the end of the chapter, he actually tells us what their secret sauce was. He basically says the same thing twice. So I want to read it to you. Okay, because this is what made them so special. If you want to be a part of a model church, take note. Verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, as we pray to our God and Father about y'all, and yeah, I changed it because I want you to get the corporate sense of this, okay? It's a better translation for Kentucky people anyways. As I pray to our God and Father about y'all, we think of y'all's work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the foundation, Jesus is why, but do you see the trio of Christian virtues here? Faith, love, and hope. Faith, hope, and love. Have you ever heard this trio together before? Originated with the Apostle Paul. He's the one that made it popular. And this is the first example of him writing it, right here in 1 Thessalonians. Now, what I love about this passage right here is that he actually adds a modifier to each one of these. Do you see the modifiers he adds to them? I highlighted them in this next slide. Do you see it? Because he's trying to communicate to us something very important about faith, love, and hope in his mind. Okay. The Apostle Paul says, faith isn't just a set of beliefs in your head. No, faith works. And love isn't just a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart. No, love labors. And hope isn't just this promise about the future that we'll have someday. No, hope is steadfast right here, right now, in the present, no matter the circumstances. The Apostle Paul says, faith, love, and hope is not dormant in you. Rather, it is active. He looks at the Thessalonican church. He says, you know what makes you guys so exemplary? Y'all are alive in Jesus. And that couldn't be further from the truth for consumer Christians. Consumer Christians aren't alive. Consumer Christians aren't living. Rather, they're dying. There are two lies that I think consumer Christians believe, particularly those in our culture today. One, you can sin without consequence. And two, you can obey without commitment. You can sin without consequence and you can obey without commitment. And so what do we see in America today? One of the most inconsequential, uncommitted brands of Christianity on the planet. That's not what it looks like to be alive. The Apostle Paul says it to Thessalonica again in verse 9, the end of chapter 1. He doesn't say faith, love, and hope, but he says faith, love, and hope. You can read it here. He actually describes what makes their reputation so reputable all around the region. He says, for the people of the regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you. This is what they report. They report how you turn to God from idols, there's faith, to serve a living and true God, there's love, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. There's hope. Do you see it? Can you hear it? Hey, I want you to do me a favor real quick. I just want you, if you're a Christian, I just want you to repeat those three words after me. Say faith, love, and hope. Okay. Faith, love, and hope. Can you hear that? Okay, so let's try it again. Faith, love, and hope.
Faith, love, and hope.
Guys, do you hear that? Do you hear it? Okay, one more time. This is the last time I'll ask you. Just repeat after me. Faith, love, and hope. Can you hear it? Because I hear it. I hear it. That's the sound of a Lovethville church. I heard it last week. Did you hear it? Did you hear it at church last week? Who came to church last weekend? Anybody come to church last week? I came to church last weekend along with hundreds of others of you, but we didn't meet here. Came to the 11 o'clock service here. It was not happening here. It was happening on 30 plus other campuses all around our city as we showed that our faith and our love and our hope is alive to our community. And it rung out. In fact, our community heard something. They heard something loud and clear. And in case you're not certain of what they heard, I just want for a moment to give some of the leaders, the principals, the administrators of our local partner schools an opportunity to tell you, church, exactly what they heard last weekend during the school blitz. Check this out.
I'm Tiaka Ivory. I'm the assistant principal, and you are at Chancey Elementary.
Dustin White is from Breckenridge Franklin. I'm the principal here in the building. It's my first year. My name is Dwayne Roberts. I'm the principal here at Zachary Taylor, and we are at Zachary Taylor Elementary at the corner of Hurstbourne and Westport Road.
You are getting ready for over 600 kids that are come from all parts of Louisville to get ready for school on August 14th.
It's actually a staff morale builder that the community is involved in wanting to come out and do. To be quite honest, staff look at the old grounds and the old buildings. It takes a lot to keep them up. So it's actually an energy boost at the beginning of the year.
I've never had something like this before at my other schools where we had people who came and took pride in the schools, and it's going to be something special to see the kids come in here in a week and a half.
My name is Wendy Walker, and I am an instructional assistant here at Chancey Elementary in special education. I've been at Northeast for about 12 years and have always loved the outreach programs that we do here, and I was extremely excited that the Chancey Garden got to benefit so much today. It's beautiful. And this is the thing, it's like not being a gardener, I didn't think this was where I was going to be, and I was talking to some friends, and I said, this is where I'm called. This is what I want to do. I want to build this garden into a big community builder. We're going to start doing cooking classes. We're going to start doing all sorts of things that will tie into the garden. So it's pretty exciting.
I would say to the volunteers and everyone that's come out, we can't thank you enough. You make Chancey amazing, not only just in creating this environment for to welcome kids at the beginning of the school year, but you're a wonderful partnership that we have throughout the year. So I can't thank you enough. I don't think there's enough words to say thank you.
I think it encouraged people to get outside the church building. It's not always being in the church, getting the message. The message is actually go out and do and help. So I think the bigger message for everybody is actually get out of your comfort zone, get out of your church buildings, and go do the true work of God, which is going out and helping those. Hopefully people see the good and come back and listen to the word also.
I think Mr. Roberts hears it. I do. He hears it. The word of God is ringing out to us. It's ringing out from us. I give you a number. 500. Last weekend, we're estimating there were somewhere around 500 to 600 unregistered guests that showed up to serve with us, which means there could be up to 500 folks from our community who were invited by you that decided that it'd be a good idea to spend their Sunday morning serving. I got to meet several of them. Some of them were Christians, some of them were not, but for some reason they were attracted to our church service last weekend. And you want to know why they were attracted to it? Because they could hear it. They could hear it. Can you hear it? Give you another number. 25. You heard Tamara talk about it earlier. 25 Taco Bell leaders came out and served with us last weekend. One of the regional managers attends our church, and so she reached out to her team. She's like, hey, you're invited. You don't have to come, but you can come. And 25 of their leaders showed up to serve with us, and I love that. Can you hear it? It's the Taco Bell. Come on. I love it. And you know, I know that there are some Yum execs that come to our church and Taco Bell leaders in here, so I just want to let you know that I believe there are some great partnership opportunities between our two great organizations. We can come together around cinnamon twists and chicken quesadillas. So just give me a call, all right? I'll give you another number, five. Five local media outlets carried the story about the school blitz on Sunday and Monday because they could hear it. In fact, there were Christian publishings across our country that shared the story. We had one friend of our church say in Atlanta, a media outlet shared the story. One more number for you. Three. Did you know that in the last 2 weeks alone, I've seen three churches launch Love the Ville initiatives in our community? Three. One church had a Love the Ville Serve Day, where like literally they just went out and they called it Love the Ville Serve Day. And I love that. That's fine. Love the Ville isn't ours. It's the kingdom's, right? And that's fine. And so for an entire day, they went out and served together. There's another church that had a Love the Ville block party for their neighborhood that they're in. They even hashtagged it Love the Ville on Instagram. And I was like, yes, yeah. Okay, there's another church that came out and blitzed with us last weekend. Did you know that? I didn't know that until I was actually out at the Blitz. I was out driving to different schools, handing out like waters, Pop-Tarts, donuts, and I was at one school and I saw this family manicuring the sign in the front yard of the school, and so I got in my car and I was like, hey, you know, you want some sugar? And they're like, no. But they did, I could tell immediately that they didn't know. They didn't know who I was. So I went up and introduced myself to the mom of the family. I said, hi, I'm Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here. And she goes, oh, it's so nice to meet you, Tyler. I want you to know that my family leads at another local church here in town. We're a small church, but we love your Love the Ville initiative so much that we take part in it every year. And I want you to tell your church that we've started Blitz Days in the spring and in the fall. Can you hear it? I mean, come on. Can you hear it? The word of God is ringing out from us to believers all across our region. In fact, you know what I hear? I hear the Apostle Paul writing this to us. First Louisvillians, chapter 1, verse 7. That's not it. That's it. There we go. As a result, y'all have become an example, and he would say y'all if he was writing to us. To all the believers in Louisville, throughout both Kentucky and Indiana, and now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Kentucky, all across the United States. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. Well done, church. Now, check this out. Yeah, let's clap for ourselves. Okay, let's break our arms, patting ourselves on the back for a second. That's fine, because you should be proud of what God's doing through us. But here's the reality. I only believe that the Love the Ville Church is operating at about a 20 to 25% capacity right now. As somebody who looks at the engagement numbers every single week, because I want to see our church fully engaged, I would suggest to you that about 20 to 25% of our people get the majority of the work done here. Now, for some leaders, that could be a little bit defeating, but for me, I see a lot of hope in that. Because I think to myself, what if today, just like today, we can move from 20% to 40% of people who are just committed, all in? We could 2X our kingdom impact now, today. What if we could move from 20 to 60? What if we could move from 20% to 100% commitment today? We could 5X the Love the Ville impact. We could 5X a school blitz. We could 5X the health of our next gen departments. We could 5X the health of our church. 5X the income coming in that goes out to serve our community. We could 5X the gifts and the sweat equity and the talent and the hours that are put on the table for the good of the community and for the good of Louisville. We could 5X it. I'm going to tell you what, a movement like that, I would give my life to be a part of. Wouldn't you? In fact, I have. So, for those of you in this room who are part of that 80% and you're less than fully committed, I just want to lovingly encourage you today. Will you commit with us? Look, we all got to be all in. So will you commit with us? At Northeast, we call our most committed people stakeholders. It's basically what we call members here, right? And there's really one thing that we ask of our stakeholders at Northeast. We ask for your faith to be alive. For you to be alive in Jesus. Now, we believe that Jesus, just about everything he calls his followers to do can be summed up in three practices: generosity, servanthood, and community. And so we are constantly encouraging our stakeholders to level up in each one of those practices. How are you giving? How are you serving? Are you engaging in intentional Christian community? And if that's not you today, I want you to get on our app today. I want you to sign our stakeholder covenant, become a stakeholder here, and then figure out over the next year how you're going to lean into each one of these practices. Now, that having been said, I want to make an even more specific challenge to three audiences in the room to close today. All three are important, but all three have different steps. The first audience I want to talk to is our online audience. Online campus, you need to know that I love you guys. You are one of the most exciting campuses. Our fastest growing campus. You take Jesus and the Love the Ville Church to places and to people that would never step foot on our campus, and I love that about you. However, while you are one of our fastest growing campuses, I believe you are also our least engaged campus. To tell the numbers. See, you know what it's easy to do? It's easy to believe when you're just watching service on a screen that it's just something for you to consume. And you can close the screen afterwards or close the app afterwards, and then do nothing with the conviction that the Holy Spirit may have laid on your heart. So I don't want that to be you. The church is more than just a service that you consume for an hour, and you know that. The church is a people. It's a movement of people with a mission. We know that thousands of people are touched by our online audience every week. We know that about 50% of the people in our online campus attend almost exclusively online. So if that's you, and you believe in this church, I want to challenge you to become a stakeholder. You can be a stakeholder here. You can give. God knows we need you to give. Give to the Love the Ville movement. Give because you appreciate the online campus and the service that it provides for you. You can serve. If you live in this city, I promise you, you live in this city, we have a serve opportunity within a 10-minute drive of your house because we're everywhere. And you can be in community, intentional community. You want to know how? You can start a church right around your computer screen. It's not that hard to start a church. You want me to teach you? Here's how you start a church. You got to invite somebody to go to the service with you, right? So, or two or more are gathered, right? So get a few people together with you. Tell them to bring some food because it's good to have food. And then after you watch the service and eat the food, ask each other two questions. What am I going to do about this? And how can I pray for you? And then ta-da, you got a church. Congratulations. I would love for us to not have a Clifton campus, a Brownsburg campus, and all three campuses. I would love for us today to have 100 campuses all across our city that start meeting on Sunday mornings. So engage in intentional community. Okay, some of you don't even live in our city. And if that's you, we have an online campus pastor that wants to help you learn how to serve and engage in community in your context. But engage today. Who's going to be the first online stakeholder? Who's going to be the first out-of-town stakeholder? Maybe it's you. I hope it's you. But follow Jesus and engage. Challenge number two, I want to challenge all the new people in this room. New folks, we know that 20% of our audience every week in our physical campuses have been at our church for less than a year. We know that. If that's you, I want to let you know that I'm so glad you felt welcome here. And I want to let you know that I understand how big of a step in following Jesus it is to start coming consistently to a gathering on Sunday mornings. 2 months, 3 months, 6 months in a row. That's an amazing step, and I'm proud of you for that. But I will warn you this. Eventually, you're going to need more solid spiritual food to continue to grow. 6 months, 9 months, a year into this. If you're still just sitting in a seat, then your faith is going to start to feel stale. It's going to start to feel dry. You're going to start to get a little bit bored with that. And that's because you're no longer following Jesus. You see, you know what Jesus' followers do? They continually take their next best step and their next best step and their next best step behind Jesus. And if you're not stepping and you're just sitting, then guess what? You're not following anymore. You're just watching. So I want to encourage you, if this is year one for you, or if what I said is starting to describe you, you were excited and on fire when you came here, but now you feel like your faith is wanting a little bit, I want to encourage you. Engage in being a stakeholder. Get on the app, sign the covenant, and figure out ways that you're going to step in generosity, servanthood, and community. Last, to our Northeast stakeholders, I want to say to you, thank you. Thank you for making us an exemplary church. But here's what I know about you. You're not here, part of this church, because you want to hear me say thank you. You are here because you want to earn a reputation as the Love the Ville church in this city. You want to redefine church around the love of Jesus because you think it's worth it. It is. So it's a new year. I'm asking for you to reconsider and recommit. You don't need to re-sign up to become a stakeholder, but I want you to think about those three practices and how you might level up and trust Jesus more. You know where you connect most with God? Not in the comfort zone, in the discomfort zone. I want you to step there. All right, now here's what we're gonna do. 30 seconds. I know we're a little over time. I want you to take 30 seconds right now, and we're just gonna quietly pray. Quietly pray. And I want you to ask God, what is my next best step? Honestly ask, honestly open your ears, honestly ask him to answer today. Today. And I believe he will. Let's just take 30 seconds and each of us prayerfully ask God, what's my next best step? And then I'll close in prayer. God, leave no Jesus follower in this room unmoved by the truth of your word today. And form in this spiritual family here a community that's just exemplary, that inspires other believers. Put our faith to work. Make our love be a love that labors for you and keep our hopes steadfast no matter the circumstances. Jesus is why. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Hey, thank you so much for joining us in our online campus this weekend. We're so glad that you were here. You know, no matter where you are on the spectrum of faith, really following Jesus is going to look like a lot more than just doing this church thing on the weekends. And if you would like to be a person who is boldly following after Jesus, and you're a person who loves this church, we'd like to challenge you to become a stakeholder here. We'd like to challenge you to really commit to these practices of community and servanthood and generosity. And we'd also really like to be a part of coming alongside you and helping you take those steps. So let us be part of helping get you connected to a community group. We'd love to help you get plugged in to serve opportunities, either in your city or in our city or even here online. And last but certainly not least, please, please give. We can't do any of these things that we do without your generosity. We need you. We need everybody. Hey, we'd love to see you back here next week, either here online or at one of our physical campuses. For now, know that we're praying for you and we love you. Go out and love the Ville, no matter where you are. We'll see you next week.